Well, good evening, folks. I've mentioned many times to you that I always enjoy Sunday evenings because this is the crowd that is probably, I don't know, a little bit more diligent in Bible reading and study. How many of you are current on your daily Bible reading, or reasonably so? That's terrific. That's a lot of folks, and we're doing very, very well. It is spooky how fast this year has gone in some ways, and we have started now the Gospel of John, if you're current on the daily Bible reading. We try to do one of the Gospels each quarter, so we've already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're getting started in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very similar. John clearly takes a different approach entirely and records many more of Jesus' words for us. It seems that he has long discourses by Jesus that the others don't necessarily record for us. Each of the Gospels starts from a different place. Matthew starts with Jesus' genealogy, and Mark starts with a prediction by Isaiah the prophet. And then you have Luke, who starts with supernatural beginnings because he talks about the prophecy about Jesus and deals with some harbingers of Jesus' arrival with John the Baptist. John, when he starts before the beginning. And that's as good a place as any, I think, to start telling the story. But all four of them, although they actually begin their gospel accounts slightly differently, all four of them have one thing in common, and that is they all bring John the Baptist on the scene before they bring Jesus on the scene. John the Baptist has a very powerful and influential role. And that's where we are in John chapter 1. If you want to get a head start, you can go ahead and turn over to John chapter 1. We're going to read verse 19 through verse 28 and talk about John the Baptist this evening. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the herald of the great King. His job, as he tells it, is to bear witness to the one who is to come. He called other people to repentance and pointed them toward Jesus. Kept pointing toward Jesus all the time. His job was to point toward Jesus. And that pretty much is the definition of evangelism when you stop to think about it. Our whole goal and impulse is to point people toward Jesus. Evangelism is just about pointing people toward Jesus. And so as we seek to point people toward Jesus, we ought to learn the lessons of evangelism really from the guy who did it first, and that would be John the Baptist. He's the first guy out there pointing to Jesus. Let's go ahead and start reading this section, and we'll talk about each of these principles, I guess, for evangelism or good guidelines that we could start with. If we're going to be evangelistic people, John the Baptist has a lot to show us in this. We start reading in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." You got to know who you're not. You know, when you start talking about Jesus, if you're going to point people toward Jesus, first thing you need to know is you need to know who you're not. John knew who he was not. "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet who was to come. I'm not the religious authority around here." He had a different kind of message that he was preaching. His message was a message of repentance. You know, so many of the Old Testament prophets had preached repentance. Repentance. Turn back to God. Give your lives entirely to God. Start doing the right thing and following His will and His law for your lives. And sometimes people heard that word gladly, and most of the time they didn't hear that word gladly. But here comes John the Baptist, and he's preaching a message of repentance. And people heard him, and they wanted to hear him. And it says that all Judea and all Jerusalem was streaming out to listen to John and to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. The religious leaders of the day thought that he opposed them. They thought that somehow, as he called people to repentance, he had become their enemy somehow. They thought maybe he was some kind of political revolutionary out there, you know, agitating and stirring up discontent with the governing authorities. So they sent people out to ask him, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" "No." "Well, are you the prophet?" "No." John knew who he was not. Yeah, we kind of need to know that too. We need to recognize that in terms of evangelism, we're not the authority and we're not the Savior. We don't save anybody. That's not our responsibility. And Jesus will take care of that. We're not the religious authority in this. Our message is not a message of social activism or politics. I don't know about you, but I am, you know, there's one reason why I'm really looking forward to waking up on Wednesday morning. Yeah. Sue Lofton says, me too. I am so sick of hearing about politics. How many of you are just sick of hearing about it? See, I told you we could say amen this morning, all right? We're just tired of it. They have worn us down to the point. We don't want to hear it anymore. You know what? A lot of people in the political realm think that followers of Jesus are some kind of lockstep political movement. We're not a political movement. Our mission is not social activism. It's not politics. We don't save anybody. I'll tell you something else. We're not enemies of anybody that loves God. We're not their enemy. We're not their enemy. We're not rebellious agitators out here trying to hurt somebody's faith. That's not what we're about at all. That's not what evangelism is about. Remember, I was talking this morning about Apollos. And I said that Apollos was a really good man, loved the Lord, loved God, wanted to do right, didn't have the whole story. And he needed the whole story. And so Priscilla and Aquila explained the whole story to him. We're kind of in the same sort of position. We see a lot of people around us who love the Lord, seem to love the Lord, seem to want to do right. Maybe they don't have the whole story, but they're not our enemies, and we shouldn't treat them as enemies. We're not trying to hurt anybody's faith. We need to know who we're not. We also need to know who we are. Now, John stood there, looked these leaders in the eye, and said, I am not the Christ, and I am not the prophet. But look at what they say then in verse 22. Finally, they asked, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. You know, religious people demanded to know, who are you? What is this all about? Who are you? What are you doing out here? He said, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. The amazing thing is that when he described himself, he appealed to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. If you go back and take a look at Isaiah 40, that starts a whole section about restoration. There's a whole idea there about people who had turned away from God, rejected God, turned their backs on them, on Him, and God was calling them back to Himself. And beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, they begin to turn back to God. The voice of one calling in the desert. See, there's who John is. He's somebody calling people to turn back to God. And people, the amazing thing about this is that people streamed out to him. This is a man who worked out in the wilderness. Nobody lived out there. Most preachers do not intend to do mission work by going where no one lives. And yet John is out there where no one lives. And the people came out to him to hear what he had to say. He was a voice calling in the wilderness, truly in the wilderness. Make straight paths for him. We need to know who we are, too. We're just voices. We're just voices calling people to Christ. It's not our responsibility to save. Our business is to plant the seed and water the seed. That's the way Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians. We just plant the seed, water it. God will take care of the increase. We need to live as people of God. And we need to take our discipleship very, very seriously as we do this. I know I talk a lot about this. You hear this from me all the time. And the reason is because I think it's really important that we live according to our convictions. Now, you think about this. What if you found yourself working with an Amish person? Do you think you would be able to talk about biblical subjects with an Amish person? You probably think you would, and I think you would. I think I would be able to talk biblical subjects with someone who's Amish. Why do I think that? Because their lives reflect their convictions. They have strong convictions about some things, and I think that they're mistaken about a few things, but they live very dedicated lives to their own convictions. When you know someone who lives according to his convictions, you know, there's someone who takes discipleship seriously. If we live according to our convictions and take it very, very seriously in our lives, we will gain a hearing. People will want to listen to what we have to say. They'll recognize that we take this very, very seriously. You know that I don't mean we have to be solemn characters all the time. We just need to live lives dedicated to Jesus and continue to do His will all the time. Conduct in keeping with our conviction will give us a right to be heard. We need to know who we are. We're voices. We're just voices out here, calling in the desert, calling in the wilderness, calling to anyone who will listen. Make straight paths for the Lord. And we need to know what it is that we do here, too. Now, go back here with me to verse 24, if you would. Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." John says, you know, my job is to point people to Christ. I'm not him. I'm not him. I baptize for people to dedicate themselves to God. That's what that was about. Mark chapter 1 verse 4 points out that John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism has always been associated with forgiveness of sins. You and I both know the New Covenant hadn't come into effect yet. So John's out here proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they want to know why. Why are you doing this? Is this some kind of an indictment of us? Of our priestly system at Jerusalem? Of the sacrifices mandated in the law? No. I'm pointing people to Christ. Because there's one among you that you don't know. You don't even know who He is. And He is so great and exalted, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie His sandal. His job was just to turn people to God. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." John is out there giving hope to people. There are people who are distressed. They're unhappy with their sin. They don't know what to do about it. They don't know how to break out of it. And John is out there giving them hope. There are people who are distressed about their sin, and they look to Jerusalem and the temple system and the priests and all the politics that went on there and the double dealing and all the corruption that was involved with that. And they didn't have any hope or faith in that. John was giving them hope. God has not forgotten you. We need to be the same kind of people that just point people to Christ. We just keep pointing them to Christ. Baptism is only the beginning. People are immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins and raised to walk in newness of life. That is just the beginning. And sometimes we talk about it so much that people get the idea that that's the goal, that that's the finish line. You know, if you can just get wet, touch down you, and everything is wonderful. No, that's the very beginning of discipleship to Jesus. That's just the opening door for us. People are to turn to God. People are to live in joy and hope. And that's what we do. We turn people and point them toward Jesus so that they can live in joy and hope. Okay, here it is. The beginning of November already. Are you ready for this? It's the beginning of November. And that means probably starting next week, they will start showing the movie It's a Wonderful Life every 3 hours on television until you die. You know, all right, everybody's seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, right? Do you know who directed the movie It's a Wonderful Life? A guy by the name of Frank Capra. Frank Capra directed It's a Wonderful Life. Frank Capra never saw the movie. Frank Capra never watched the finished cut of any movie that he ever made. He knew how it was going to turn out. He knew what was supposed to be, and he didn't want to see it. He never saw that movie. But people talk to him about it all the time. And it wasn't supposed to be the big holiday blockbuster that it's become. It was supposed to be a throwaway movie. It was this contract fulfillment thing. Somebody asked him about the message of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. He said, you know, I think the message is nobody is insignificant to God. And we step back and we hear someone say that. Nobody is insignificant to God. We step back and we think, well, duh, of course that's true. Do you realize there are millions of people who have no idea that that's true? That they are of significance to God. They matter. He knows their names. He knows where they live. He knows what they had for breakfast this morning. He knows everything about them. He deeply, fiercely loves them and wants them to come home. We take that message for granted, but there are millions of people who've never heard it. So that's what we do. We keep pointing to Jesus and talking about living in joy and hope and telling them that they are people of significance before God. So, we need to know who we're not. We need to know who we are. We need to know what we do. We need to know what our message is. And the fourth thing that we need to know is where it is we work. The very last verse in this section is verse 28. And it says something. It's one of those places that's so easy to pass over. We've got the meat of the story, right? Let's move on. Verse 28 says, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. John is on the other side of the Jordan. What does that mean to a Jew? That means the east side, the east bank of the Jordan. This side is the Jerusalem side. That's the west bank of the Jordan. The east bank is the other side of the Jordan. That's where John was busy working. He's out there where it's not Jewish territory. That actually was under the control of the king of Nabatea, a man by the name of Aretas at the time. And so John is out there working primarily in Gentile territory. Oh yeah, there was that Bethany that was over by Jerusalem, but John says this is the other Bethany. It's on the other side of the Jordan. Not the same one. The point is, these are people who are away from God. And that's what John, the gospel writer, the apostle, is trying to help us to see by saying, he's on the other side of the Jordan. These are people who are away from God. We live and work among a lot of people who are away from God in one way or another. And we may have to cross some barriers to get there and talk to them about Jesus. We may have to cross some cultural barriers, may have to, who knows? I mean, there are all kinds of barriers, economic barriers and whatever. There are all kinds of barriers. We may have to cross some of those barriers just to talk to people about Jesus. I'll give you a hint about that. Ask questions. Just ask people religious questions. People are interested in religious subjects. I'll tell you how interested they are. This always surprises me. I don't know why it surprises me, but it always surprises me. And Connie commented on it too. It's always surprising. We were on a bus with a bunch of tourists in Puerto Rico last week. And a man struck up a spiritual conversation with me. Now, we're out there, we had been snorkeling out there looking at the reefs and the fish, and it was just a wonderful day. Really enjoyed that. But all he wanted to talk about on the way back, we're on the bus for an hour, all he wants to talk about is religious and spiritual subjects. Isn't that fascinating? You feel like you've gone halfway around the world, run into a total stranger, person with whom you share very little other circumstances in life. He just wants to talk about religious and spiritual things. People are hungry out there. and they want to know God, and they want to love God, and they want to serve God, and they want to live orderly lives before God. That's where we work. We work among people who are in one way or another are away from God, but they want to get a lot closer to Him. Evangelism is not magic, and it's not high-pressure salesmanship. And I'm afraid sometimes, you know, we've had these evangelistic programs where we train people how to talk about Jesus and how to present the gospel message and kind of the shorthand form of the beginnings of discipleship. And people, Christians get scared about that because there's too much to memorize and what if I say the wrong thing and there's just an awful lot of pressure involved. Well, that's not really what evangelism is about. It's not magic, not high-pressure salesmanship. It's just a matter of being who we're supposed to be. Voices. Just voices speaking about the hope that we have in Christ to anybody who wants to listen. And there are so many out there, so many lost and hurting souls that want to know Jesus and want to know the grace that He has to offer. John the Baptist had crowds streaming out to him. I mean, you think about this guy. He's out here, dresses funny, eats bugs and wild honey, and he looks strange and he has an unusual message. I don't think he was the angry prophet out here pointing fingers and calling down fire on people. He had some hard things to say to people who needed to hear hard things. But his message was a message of repentance. And there's no thunder and lightning in a message of repentance. You come back to God and turn your life over to God. So here he is out here in the wilderness, and people are streaming out to him from all over the place. They come from the countryside, from the cities. They come out there to listen to what he has to say. And he is preaching, and he's baptizing, and people are getting closer to God, and they're loving to listen to him and understand what he has to say. And then day by day, the crowds start to dwindle. There are less and less people coming out to him, and there are fewer and fewer people who want to hear his message. They're going their way. And actually, they're leaving John to go listen to somebody else preach. And John's disciples get a little irritated about that. And so they come to John and they say, you know that guy that you baptized? He's out there preaching. And they're all going out to listen to him now. And John's response is brilliant and beautiful all at the same time. Look at John chapter 3, verse 30. One of the most powerful statements in Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 30. Everybody knows John 3:16. Take a look at John 3 verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. John never forgot who he was. So my job is to point to Jesus, and he must become greater. I must become less. See, that's what we're all about. Make me less, make him more. Continually point to Jesus. If we could learn that lesson from John the Baptist, if we could learn that, he must become greater, I must become less, we could hold on to his attitude from start to finish, and we could tell people about Jesus in such a way that they'd want to know him. And as long as we're on this side of the Jordan, you know, the Jordan, I'm talking about the, you know, as long as we're on this side of life itself, I think we would do well to follow his pattern. Knowing who we're not, and then knowing who we are too, and knowing what we do, and knowing where we work. If we can do all that and remember, just remember, he must become greater. I must become less. That's what a life of discipleship really is about. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to the hope that is within us through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you didn't know that Jesus is the Son of God and you want to serve Him, you've always wanted to serve Him. You wanted to know Him and do His will. If you're willing to acknowledge Him before men, like we talked about in the Bible class this morning, that dedicated loyalty to Him, if you're willing to repent of sin, turn around, come back to Him and do His will. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with Christ. You can do that and obtain all the joy and the hope that Jesus wants you to have in life. And remember, that's the beginning of discipleship. That's just the start of this wonderful life that we live with Him. So if you're not a Christian, you can do that this evening. If you are a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, you've never been particularly interested in talking about Jesus and didn't even understand really what it was about, how would you do that in exactly, you need to repent, frankly. You need to repent and think about being a voice, just talking to people about Jesus. There's so much interest in spiritual things. Ask some questions and see what people say. See what they have on their minds, and maybe you'll be able to say a word that will lead them into a closer relationship with God, because they'll see something from the Scriptures that they'd never seen before. You can open the Scriptures with them and teach them about Jesus and their responsibilities before Him. If you need to respond to Jesus' invitation, it's a wonderful time to do that. Let's do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.